And Alan is going to read for us. We're continuing our series in Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 12.
This morning's readings from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. This is the word of God.
Well, let's pray again as we come and listen to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we ask again that you would give us ears to hear. May the words of my mouth and thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So last week, Bruce was looking at the passage prior to the one that Alan read for us there from Hebrews 12, which is all about God disciplining his children. God disciplines his children. The importance of discipline. Discipline is really important, isn't it? I'm sure we would all agree about that. If you've got children, you've got young people around you, you have to, you know, offer them some measure of structure and discipline. We all agreed on that? Kind of, sort of. Discipline is kind of important in spiritual life as well. Let me give you an example of how discipline in spiritual life works. I mean, I've come to kind of understand this better and better as I've gone on in years. But let me give you a powerful example of discipline in the body of Christ at work. So you may have noticed that we've got two new musicians with us this morning. Did you notice that? They're actually not new. They're quite old, old physically. But they're actually old St. Thomasites as well, because they were way back in the 1910s, I think. They were members of the congregation here. And I met them a long, long time ago, but didn't really remember them. Well, I didn't remember them at all, basically. But then they came to me. Mike Parker had said to them, you're moving to Glasgow, and you should go to St. Silas, this church in Glasgow, which is kind of like St. Thomas's sister church. I happened to be the minister there at the time. So they got in contact with me and said, can we come and see you? We're thinking about coming along to St. Silas. So they came to see me, and it came out that basically they were going to live in Bearsden, which is about, I don't know, 6-7 miles away from St. Silas. So I had this thought in my head, it would be great to have them come to us, but they live in an area where there's quite a lot of good churches. So I said to them, you know, there are a lot of churches up in Bearsden. Why don't you go there? Go to find a church in Bearsden in your community that you can be part of. So I didn't hear anything back from them. Thought they must have started going to church in Bearsden. So that was fine. Kind of forgot about it. 7 years later, they get in contact with me and say, right, we did what you said for 7 years, and we don't want to stay in the church we're in anymore. Can we come to St. Silas now? My jaw hit the floor. A, someone actually did what I suggested. That's amazing in itself. But actually, to do it against kind of what they really wanted to do made me even more amazed. So what could I say? What could I say? Could I turn them away? I wished I had, but I didn't. They started to come along to St. Silas and became good friends of ours. So it's great to have them with us, helping with worship. And they kind of know the church quite well. But it's an example of discipline. You know, sometimes the Lord asks us to do something, sometimes through his sermons, and we go, I really don't want to do that, but I'm kind of listening to what the Lord is saying, and I'm gonna go his way rather than the thing that I want to do. It's a great lesson, I think, for us in that. But this morning, we move into this next section in chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, which begins with this great line, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. And Paul, the writer, is kind of saying here, look, you know, when you come under this one, you feel like you're weak and your arms are drooping and everything is really hard and it's really, really difficult. And he's saying, you know, you need to put yourself in a place where you're going to receive from me again and understand again who I am and what I've done for you and how much I love you and care for you. We were kind of, Ali and I were reminded of that this week, what that is like when the Lord wants to kind of strengthen us. You'll know, some of you will know, we've been away this week in Ireland, in the Republic, in Sligo, on the West Coast, on the Wild Atlantic Way. And we've been invited to do some seminars at this conference called New Wine 2019. And quite early on in the week, we were sitting listening to other seminars and listening to the main stage preachers and things. And we realized right at the beginning of the week how wonderful it is to be asked to go and speak anywhere outside of your own church. But we realized that the reason we were at this conference wasn't so that we could give from the vast knowledge that the Lord had given to us, but actually so that we could receive from him and we could be fed by him. And we listened to some wonderful Bible teaching during the week. And it just was a real encouragement and a real time of strengthening, I think, for us, just hearing from God's word. And that should be true for all of us. When we come to his word, when we come to him, he desires that we should be encouraged and strengthened, and where we feel feeble, that we are made stronger. But in order for that to happen, we need to place ourselves in a situation where we can be made stronger. Some of you will know, too, that I have started trying to ride bike a little bit more. I've got a dodgy old knee. My right knee is a bit dodgy because it's older than the rest of me. And it's kind of, you know, but cycling again, it's just strengthening it. I'm not getting twinges. It's not quite as bad as it's been because I'm exercising it a bit more. And the same is true of us at a spiritual level. We don't exercise in the spirit, then we are going to become weak and feeble. So this morning, I would like us to come to this passage thinking, what is it that Lord wants to say to us? What is it he wants to teach us this morning that might be helpful as we seek to serve him and to make him known? So the first thing that we might pick up on is in verses 12 and 13. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be out of joint, but rather be healed. It's a slightly different translation that I'm using this morning. Lift your drooping arms and strengthen your weak knees. As we grow older, our posture can get a little bit stooped, can't it? Some of us know what this is like. I've got a habit of trying to lean back all the time. I've always tried to do that. But I'm conscious, you know, as I get older, I begin to stoop. My arms don't have the strength. Even if I wanted to hold my arms up in the air and worship like that, the bodily strength might not be there. The conference we were at, lots of people spent all their time worshiping with arms in the air. It was wonderful to be part of that. Not everybody has to do it. But it's a kind of response to God. It's saying, Lord, I'm not going to allow myself mentally or physically or spiritually to be droopy in your presence. I'm going to express all that I can. And the writer is saying, look, lift your drooping arms and strengthen your weak knees. So he's saying, it's your responsibility to do this. I'm here for you, but you have got to make a decision about what you're going to do. You have got to engage with me. We've learned already that this is like a marathon race, and we're involved in a marathon, we're involved in a great run. Doesn't matter whether we're young or whether we're old. This is a marathon race. It takes time and effort. And all around us is the great cloud of witnesses down through history watching us and cheering us on and saying, come on, David, come on. You can do it. You can reach the end of the race. We all need a cloud of witnesses around us to do that. I'll explain more about that, I hope, near the end of what I'm going to say this morning. And there is Jesus at the finishing line waiting for us, cheering us on, waiting for us. But our strength is all but spent. The Hebrews who received this letter, their strength was spent. They felt done in. They felt like they would never reach the end. They felt spiritually weak. Their arms are hanging to their side. They can't lift them any longer. Their legs are like rubber. They're weaving back and forth from exhaustion. So what do you do? If you've ever been in that situation, a physically arduous race or journey, you often feel like just giving up. Just giving up. And at the moment, there will be some among us who feel like just giving up. We'll give up because, well, the church isn't what it was. Our numbers are not what they were. We feel spiritually done in. What do we do in the face of that? Do we give up? Is that what we should do? Do we moan about it? Let everybody else know what we're thinking? And be negative? Every minister in their life, every church that they serve in, will have people who are gifted. They have a special gift that they bring to church every Sunday. Do you know what it is? It's the gift of negativity. It's all they can ever do. They see all the problems. And the problems, and it's not saying the problems aren't real, but it's all that they want to talk about. I once had a lady in a church. She's passed away now. And she came to church with a friend of hers. And they were like a contrast. They were like a double act. And this one lady, the first lady, she never had a good word to say about anything, whether it was the music or whether it was the preaching or even the coffee after service. She just was completely and utterly negative. And I could see people in church when she was making their way towards them, kind of, she would be making their way towards them and the people would be going in the opposite direction because they were kind of concerned that there was going to be an attack, basically. And her friend, her other friend, was the complete opposite. She was just so encouraging and positive and just saw the good and wanted, and even if things weren't good, she wanted to see if there was a way of making it better. And, you know, as I got to know that first lady, it was clear that what happened to her, she'd had some really bad negative things that had happened to her younger in life, and it made her angry and bitter. And she did not have the capacity in her to present some of her concerns, which were legitimate and real concerns, to present them in a way that was loving and building up. It just came over as being negative and spiteful. And as I got to know her, she mellowed somewhat towards the end of her life. And she began to understand the kind of effect that she was having, both on other people, but also on herself, that this was a really destructive thing that she was doing. And maybe, just maybe, the second part of that verse would be quite important for someone like her. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. What kind of person are we? Do we make level paths? Or do we make the road difficult for us ahead? There's nothing worse than walking over cobbles. Again, particularly as you get older, you know, it's a bit of a nightmare when you come to a cobbled street and the paths are a bit raised and you know you worry about tripping over and making a mistake. Well, what the Bible tells us is we make the path that lies ahead for us. We have an element, a bit of control in deciding which course do we take. Make a level path and remove those things which are going to cause damage. See, when Paul is writing these verses, he's quoting from Isaiah 35 and verses 3 and 4. This is from the English Standard Version. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Proverbs chapter 4, it says this, verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So immediately we see that spiritual strength comes from God, and our stride becomes straight as we run towards whom? Towards what? Towards Jesus himself. He is our focus. He is our goal. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They that shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those words from Isaiah 40 remind us the importance of God meeting with us when we are at our weakest. It's funny, isn't it? Holidays, I don't know what you think about holidays and what holidays are for. Holidays, of course, come from the idea of holy days. Holy days, which is a great concept, isn't it? Very, very few people would think about it like this. But these are holy days when we are set apart. If we're working, we're not doing our work. We have a rest from them. We have a break from them. It's a long time since I've been at a Christian conference like the one we've been at in the last week. But it's just been a reminder to me how good and so how helpful these things can be. I know a number of folk have been at Keswick or are at Keswick now, the Keswick Convention now. There is something about being away from our situation, whether it's our work situation or our home situation, where we are able to seek God and to receive from him in a fresh and a concentrated way. I wonder what we do when we go on holiday. Do we go on holiday and we get to the beach, we hit the beach, we put our towel down, claim our seat, and we paddle and we visit historical sites, and we do all the things that holidaymakers do, but how much space, how much time do we make for the refreshment that the Lord wants us to receive, to focus in on him, to read his word, to hear what it is that he has to say to us, to seek spiritual strength where we have become weak and droopy, where our knees have become feeble? Do we seek to use holiday time to make a straight path for what lies ahead spiritually? Or is it simply, and this could be enough, but is it simply about, I need a break, I need a rest? Holidays, I think, are meant to be times when we draw near to God and receive power when we are faint. So if you've yet to go on holiday, think about that. How are you going to use that time to meet with the Lord? And if you've been on holiday and you didn't do any of what I've just described, that's a bit sad, but think about it for next time. How are you going to use the time to meet with God? So we seek spiritual strength. This is the writer's encouragement to us. Speak spiritual strength, not from within. You don't generate it from within. Seek it from God. And then he says in verse 14, he says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we seek spiritual strength through peace and through holiness. Now, what's that talking about? We've seen already in chapter 12 to let go of the sin that so easily entangles us, you know, to stop ourselves being encumbered by it. We've been told to look to Christ. And now we're being told what you need to pursue. Pursue peace and holiness, peace with others and holiness, being people who trust in God and are seen to trust in God and allow his holiness to flow through us. These are two things that give us spiritual strength to endure the race. I have had two times in my life when I've been at my lowest and really struggling with life. And both times have been related to not having peace with other people. It is hugely painful and difficult when you are in a place of conflict with other people. When other people are taking decisions or making attacks which you have no power over and are targeted at you. It is very, very difficult and painful to be in that situation. And churches, unfortunately, churches are sometimes places where having peace with one another is quite tricky. You ever notice that? Sometimes we have a go at one another. Sometimes we don't like the decisions that are being made. Sometimes we don't like the minister. Sometimes someone else in the congregation does something that we don't approve of. Sometimes I've got power and control over something, and somebody has another thought about how things should happen, and we find it difficult to kind of discuss it or sort out what needs to be done. And sometimes it just feels like the peace that the Lord wants us to have is evaporating. So there's something, you know, and the way we get peace actually is sometimes we compromise. You know, compromise is not a bad word. Sometimes we need to compromise, don't we? In order to achieve the things that need to be achieved. It's not the same as agreeing to disagree. Have you heard that phrase? Let's agree to disagree. And agreeing to disagree can sometimes lead us into all sorts of places that it's unhelpful to be in. One of the preachers that we listened to this week was preaching about Esau's brother, Caleb. We heard about Esau in the passage this morning and what he lost by his disobedience. But she was preaching, her name's Charlotte Curran, Northern Irish preacher. And she was preaching and she said, you know, sometimes what you want is to be successful. That's what you're aiming for, to be successful. We all want to be successful, don't we? It would be great to be successful. We want to be successful. I want to be a successful minister. What does that look like? I long for people to come to Christ, to be followers of Jesus. I long for the church to be transformed, to be full of the light and life and Holy Spirit of God. I long for us to have a full church on a Sunday. And those are not bad things to want. That would be signs of success, wouldn't it? Successful ministry, successful church. And Charlotte said, you know, that's what you long for, that's what you want. But, you know, God calls us not to success. What does he call us to? He calls us to obedience. Obedience. And you see, any success we have flows from us obeying what the Lord has said. And if you think about that, where does peace come from? Well, if peace flows from obedience, which I think it does, then if we obey what God says, then we go to the greatest lengths we possibly can to live in love and peace with everyone around us. We make a conscious decision that I am not going to be a difficult rat bag of a person. We have to make that decision. I am not going to be difficult. I wake up in the morning and I have to say to myself, today I am not going to be difficult. Doesn't always work out in our house. But I have to make that determination. And that flows not because I'm superpowered. It's saying, Lord, help me. Help me to be a person of peace in the world. That doesn't mean to say that I let other people walk over me. I don't stand for the truth of the gospel. You know, actually, if you stand for the truth of the gospel, it will be offensive. Not because you're being offensive, but because the gospel itself is offensive to the world that we live in. To say, I am a sinner in need of a savior, nobody likes it. But that's okay. That's okay, because that's the offense of the cross rather than you just being an offensive person. Me being an offensive person. I know what you're thinking. How could you possibly be offensive, David? So we have to seek peace. Let's make that our determination every day. I am going to be a person of peace. Whenever I find myself in the world, I'm going to be a person of peace. When I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ who can annoy the life out of me at times, I am going to be a person of peace, and we're going to work together for the kingdom of God. I give that undertaking today. I give that undertaking today to attempt to be a person of peace. And you know, through peace and holiness, all that Christ has done for us, we see this amazing thing happening, holiness being generated. We're to pursue it. There's a sense in which believers are wholly set apart for a purpose when we come to salvation. And there's another sense in which this holiness is a lifelong process by which we submit our will to the will of God. Hands up this morning, those of you who have reached perfection. Not yet. And those of you I know, I can vouch for that. None of us has yet reached perfection. So we will rile one another. We will annoy one another. We will find it difficult. Because who wants to meet like this every week with a bunch of people, a disparate and desperate group of people like this? It's not human nature that brings us together. It's God Himself making this beautiful people of God. Look at yourselves. You're beautiful to one another. And especially to the Lord. It is the most amazing thing that the Lord is doing. But we are His handiwork. He is at work within us, bringing the shattered pieces of our life and the shattered pieces of our community together in the most wonderful way. You've heard me talk about kintsugi before. Do you remember this? Kintsugi, which is the kind of Japanese art of taking pottery that's been shattered. And you bring it together and you stick it together, but you stick it together with gold leaf in between. So it becomes this beautiful kind of piece of pottery that's been stuck together again and retains its original shape, but it's got gold in the seams and the breakages between it. Beautiful. That's, I think, a wonderful picture of the church bringing together, and us as well, and all our brokenness, making us gold. So let's appreciate that disunity and disobedience and unholiness breaks our unity. It weakens our unity. It creates drooping arms. It disappoints one another, and it weakens our knees. Last thing from verses 15 to 17 is this idea of seeking the grace of God. So we've been thinking about seeking spiritual strength, through peace with one another and holiness, but also seeking the grace of God in verses 15 to 17. Let's just read the verses again. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights to as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And the writer's reminding us how important the local church is as we pursue peace with others. We are to be our sisters and our brothers' keepers. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Did you know this? We are all to keep watch over one another. Now, Tees is brilliant at this in terms of looking after one another at a practical level. We are utterly, you know, I just want to thank people for being able to do that, to look after those whose arms are drooping physically and whose knees are feeble. People go the extra mile with one another. It's a wonderful thing to behold. But we're also called to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper, in a spiritual sense as well. We are the safety net for God's grace. It's the number one responsibility that we have as a church, is to help one another keep on the right track, to help one another see the grace of God at work in our lives. It's our calling as leaders in the church in particular to guard people spiritually. I had a great example of this. Ministers can sometimes act in complete isolation. Sometimes what happens, I mean, in an ideal world, in an Anglican world, we have bishops, and the bishops have a particular role which is to look after the clergy, make sure the clergy are keeping the faith of the church and growing spiritually and walking with the Lord. That's what they're supposed to do. I very rarely seen that, but in the last few years, I have. So I have this bishop friend who I'm hoping will come and visit us maybe in August, called Todd Atkinson. And Todd is a bishop in Canada, in Western Canada. And over the last few years, we have regular conversations with one another over FaceTime or over Skype. He in Canada, me in Scotland. And he always begins the conversation like this. Before he says anything else, he'll say, "How is your heart? How is your heart?" And it's first time he did it, I felt like, that's a kind of deep question. And if you could see the state of my broken heart today, I don't know what you would think of me as a Christian. And I didn't know him well enough then. But it was such a brilliant, brilliant question. How is your heart? And I realized that what he was doing was he was being his brother's keeper. He was kind of holding me to account and saying, how is your walk with the Lord? How are you doing spiritually? How are your weak knees? How are those arms that are drooping? It was a great question, and I had to be completely honest with him at times and say, not really well. It's really, really hard. And he would try and encourage me and point me in the right direction. So we can be that for one another as well. It's really important that we don't end up in like Esau, who's mentioned here. I'd love to talk more about Esau, but we don't have the time for this. But I'm thinking we might look at Esau's story and Caleb's story a bit later on in the year. But it's important that we don't lose God's blessing. You see, God's blessing to us is available to us through his Son constantly, every day, every moment of our life. And it's easy for us to deny it and give up on it. We either give up on the race and say, I'm not going to race anymore because I'm too old, I'm too weak, I'm too feeble, I'm not clever enough, and we give up. Or we get distracted away from the things of God. Some of us here this morning, we have been distracted away from the things of God in our life. You know, there have been times when we've just stepped away. We've been on fire in our younger days, and we stepped away, and we come back to the Lord, and we realize what we've been missing. And we step back into the grace of God that is always available to us. That great gift of what God has to give us. That illustration of Esau, we could talk about it a lot. But as far as we know, Esau's problem wasn't sexual immorality. His problem was that he traded blessing for a bowl of soup. His problem wasn't sexual adultery. It was spiritual adultery. Chasing after other things that are not God. He'd rather have his physical need met momentarily than have God himself. His worldly passions kept him captive. What an amazing story that is. A sad, sad story. But his brother Jacob, on the other hand, who was broken. I said his brother Caleb earlier, I meant Jacob. His brother Jacob, on the other hand, was just the opposite. He was broken, he was a mess, he was a deceiver, and yet he reached out to God. God reached out to him and encountered him and used him in all his brokenness. The grace of God poured out in the life of Jacob. In the end, when he desired his God's blessing, he refused to repent, and Isaac on his deathbed blessed Jacob instead. Isaac and God both rejected Esau. And so it's important that we as a church look out for each other. If we notice someone who's beginning to care too much for the things of the world and not enough for the things of God, then we can lovingly and caringly go to that person and point them in the right direction. Don't be like Esau, be like Jacob. And if we find ourselves spiritually weak, don't let that continue. Don't get stuck in that place. Go to someone and speak with them. Seek out me or someone else in the church. Utilize the tool God has set in place to promote endurance. We are the people of God. a worshiping community, but a community full of love for one another who wants the best for one another. And may we see many people being drawn to him because we are seeking their benefit, the grace of God at work in their lives. How can St. T's Church help each of us run in our race of faith? And ask yourself, how can I be a help to others to walk with God? Let's pray. So, Lord, many of us, our arms are weak, are feeble. Our knees are wonky and wobbly. And we're feeling that we just can't do this anymore. Lord, would you come in the power of your Holy Spirit and enable us again to have stronger arms. Take away the feeble knees and help us to know your grace. Help us to hold one another to account, to speak your word to one another, to encourage one another in our walk with you. Help us not to be unrelentingly negative. Where there are things that need to change, then help us to contribute to that and make it happen. But maybe not have a negative spirit. Help us to do what we do with a desire to be positive and to see the kingdom of God built up. And protect us, Lord, as a church. Lord, we need to have peace with one another. Help us not to dig trenches and to lob grenades at one another and to give people a rough time. Help us to lovingly help one another. Again, to see one another being built up, not just the church built up, but to see our brothers and sisters as strong as they can be as disciples. And Lord, we are reminded that your church is to be a light to the world. And so often we fail to do that because of what happens and the divisions that we have. Help us to be a people who are obedient to your word, but full of light and love and life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.